Open up to John chapter 14. Going to carry on here what we've been looking at. Been rather eye-opening, I think, so far. Let's go ahead and get on into this. In John chapter 14, take a look again, very briefly, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verse 12. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, the first part of this 12th verse is what we've been looking at here recently. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now, if we just come to an understanding of verses 1, 2, and 3, and the latter half of verse 12, that will clarify for us the first part of verse 12. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." But we're taking a look at this where he said, "The works that I do shall he do also," because all too often we simply look at that, read it, glance at it, and pass by and just go on from there. And we never stop to think about the magnitude of what Jesus is telling us. He said, "The works that I do, you're going to be able to do also. The same works that I do." And we can talk about greater and so forth later on, and we will. But right now we just want to focus on that part of what Jesus told us, which is the works that he does, we shall do also. We have the ability, the capacity to do these things. And so we've gone back and we've been examining in one particular gospel, the Gospel of Luke, the kinds of works that Jesus was talking about. Now go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 5, because that's where we'll pick up. Now we finished off the last time examining the fact that the works that Jesus did that we shall do also, those works aren't only healing works or devil casting out works, but it's in essence whatever Jesus did while he was here on earth, whatever pattern of ministry or pattern of lifestyle, whatever he exemplified for us, that also is what we shall do. These are all part of the works. And the work that we examined the last time dealt with what Jesus preached, or the thrust of his ministry pertaining to the message that he delivered to the people, which in essence was preaching the kingdom of God. He made the statement, "Until John, you had the law and the prophets, but since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached unto you." And we learned that Jesus is the one who is preaching that, because he was the only one qualified to preach the kingdom. And through the course of what we learned previously, our last message, we found out that preaching the kingdom of God is in stark contrast to preaching the law. And if we're going to do the works that Jesus did, then we must, absolutely must, preach the kingdom of God absent from preaching and teaching the law. And you cannot adequately combine the two. And again, all of this is on tape, so you can get the previous tapes on this. But let's pick up from there and go forward. In Luke chapter 5, now look in verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city," talking about Jesus here, "behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." We'll stop right there. Now, this is an incredible story. Again, this is one of those types of stories that when we read it, there's a tendency just to read on and just keep on going, because it's just a few short verses and, okay, a guy gets healed. That's great, Jesus. Nice job. Now, let's get on with it and see what comes up next. But yet, when we take this story and we tie it in over there where Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also," there's a whole lot going on in here that doesn't meet the eye immediately, and you have to stop and take a look at this passage. Well, now, Jesus is walking along. He's there in a particular city, and this man that says he's full of leprosy saw Jesus. He came and he fell down before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me. You can make me clean." Now, we know that this man was a Jew. He said, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, look in verse 14. Jesus, after the man was healed, Jesus said, "Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, I guarantee you this, a Gentile wouldn't have known what to do. He would have said, "Okay, Jesus, I'll do it, but what do I do? Explain this to me." So this man was a Jew. We understand that. Well, that brings up a real issue here because it says that this man had leprosy. Now, according to the law, and you can go back over in Leviticus and read this, especially there in the, like starting about maybe the 10th chapter and just going on, all these different laws about cleansing and purification. Well, it comes to this part about leprosy, and it talks about people who have leprosy. Now, according to the law, the Jews, there were certain requirements. If an individual had leprosy, there were procedures he was supposed to go through. The priest was to examine him and so forth. Well, anyway, a person who had leprosy had a responsibility to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that the people around them would know, "Don't get near this person, because what they've got, you don't want." And so they're supposed to call out unclean. Well, now, we don't know if this man did this or not. We're not sure, because Scripture's not very clear. But we do know that according to the law, he had a responsibility to do that. So whether he did or not, we're just not sure. But one thing we know is this man made his way to Jesus. Now, he comes to Jesus, and he fell on his face and says, "Jesus, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean." But I want you to notice something in this 12th verse. It says, "Behold, a man full of leprosy." It doesn't say that he just had leprosy. Remember the story of the 10 lepers that came and they all were healed and only one of them came back to give thanks for it. And there are other people in the Bible who are described as having leprosy, but this case is extremely special because Scripture, God, saw it important enough to let us know that this man was full of leprosy. Now, today, in the area wherein we live, this age of modern technology, well, that might not seem to be such a major issue because medical science now is able to treat leprosy, and so it's not what it used to be. However, back then, leprosy, I guess you could say, was the equivalent of AIDS today. Because once you were diagnosed with leprosy, that was it. You were going to die. It's just a matter of time before you die, but there's no cure. Unless there's a miracle, there's no cure. When you've got leprosy, it's over. Well, this man, it says he was full of leprosy. Now, leprosy is a really unique kind of disease. You know, when I was growing up, and they would talk about leprosy, and you know, you see in the movies the people that were lepers and all this other, and I thought leprosy was like some sort of flesh-eating disease that would just, you know, eat a person up and they'd wake up one morning dead. Well, leprosy is not so much that. It is a disease that begins to attack the nervous system. What happens is, as it begins to attack the nervous system, it deadens the nerves. It's almost like, anybody here ever been to a dentist and they give you a shot so they can drill on your teeth so that hopefully you won't feel it? Yeah, right. I went to the dentist one time and they had to do some work on my teeth. Oh my goodness. Gives me a shot. Says, "Well, yeah," and then they jiggle your cheek. You know, "You feel that? You feel that?" You say, "Well, no, I don't really feel that." "Okay, but I do feel that." This is no joke. He gave me 8 shots of Novocaine, and I still felt it. And he said, "I'll be as gentle as I can, but I got to do this." Okay, go! Leprosy begins to deaden the nerves, kind of like Novocaine. Like Novocaine should. So let me rephrase that. As it begins to deaden the nerves, the person who has this, they can have open sores, but the open sores aren't eating them alive. It's what happens in the open sores, because as the nerves are being deadened by the leprosy, they can't feel any pain. And so when these open sores appear, anybody here ever have like a scrape? Like you fall off a bicycle and scrape, you've got that open sore. That hurts. Especially when mama puts that stuff on there and says, this is going to make it better. It says, no, mama, it don't feel like it's getting any better. It hurts now worse than it did. Well, when you have leprosy, you can't feel that. And likewise, you can't feel anything else. So as this begins, as it continues to get worse, you could be walking down the street. You could step on a rock, a piece of glass, on a thorn or something. You could cut your foot open and you wouldn't even know it. And here you would be walking down the street, leaving a trail of blood behind you. And unless somebody stopped you and said, hey, man, your foot, it's cut open. You got, look at back there, and you turn around and look, and there's 200 yards worth of bloody footprints. And you look down at your foot, and sure enough, bottom of your foot, it's cut wide open. And you didn't even know it. You didn't feel a thing. Well, the whole time you're walking around, all of the bacteria, all of the germs, all of the stuff that could be wherever it is you walk, that gets up inside there. It gets in your bloodstream. Infection can begin to set in. You lay down at night to go to sleep. A couple of flies land on your face and start to eat on your face, and you won't even feel it. And you wake up in the morning and here you've got a big hole where these bugs have eaten into your face. Rats could come along and begin to chew on your fingers. You wouldn't even feel it. And you wake up in the morning and all you have left are some bloody stumps where the rats came along and chewed your fingers off, and you didn't feel it. Well, when the infection begins to set in, you don't feel the pain from the infection. And it continues to eat away the infection. It's not the leprosy, but it's the infection. It continues to spread. It could get to gangrene. And it could get to the point to where literally the infection and the disease and everything that sets in to these wounds actually can cause your ear to fall off, or your fingers can just fall off. You know, you wake up in the morning, you go to bed at night, wake up in the morning and get up out of bed, and when you raise up out of bed, your foot just falls off your leg and just lays there on the bed. That's how bad it can get. And the disease and the infection can begin to course through the person's entire body to where they'll die. And it's not leprosy so much that kills them, it's what leprosy does to the body that kills them. Well, this man... Now look at this 12th verse. It says, this man was full of leprosy. Now, you may have seen the pictures or in the movies how that these people who are lepers are wrapped up. Well, there are three primary reasons why they wrap themselves up. One is because with all of the infection and the oozing that would take place, they wrap themselves up to try and keep that contained. Another reason is because they're trying to keep their limbs on their body. Because as they begin to be eaten, they begin to hang. And it's just a matter of time before they fall off. So what they do is they'll wrap that limb to try and hold it in place. And then eventually when it does fall off, they'll continue the wrapping. But a third reason that they'll wrap up is to hide their grotesque features, because when it gets to that point, they look like something that a special effects person has done for a movie, one of these horror movies. And they hide themselves, because if anybody were to just look at them and see the condition that they were in, they'd run out of terror. And so that was another reason why they would cover themselves up. This man was full of leprosy. It wasn't just he had leprosy, it says he was full of leprosy. Well, it wasn't just the fact that you would have this grotesque appearance, or that the infection, and then that there would be the pus and the oozing in it, and maybe your limbs would have fallen or be eaten off, your nose might be missing or whatever it would be. It wasn't just that. But it was also the odor. I worked for nearly 4 years at a hospital, and there were times when I would have to go into a cancer patient's room. And sometimes these people would look like something from a picture of the Holocaust, just a skeleton wrapped in skin. And I would have to go in there to get them because we were supposed to do an exam. And they were at the point, they only had maybe hours, just a few days to live. It was that bad off. And the cancer that they had, it wasn't just lung cancer or it wasn't just stomach cancer. It was a cancer that literally had filled all of the inside of their body. They were eaten up by this cancer. And I cannot even begin to describe to you the odor that was in that room. Have you ever left meat out and it would begin to rot? It's worse than that. You see, your body is designed with a gag reflex. It's automatic. You can't control it. You know how if you hit your knee right there at the kneecap and your leg kicks out, you can't control that? Well, you have the same kind of a thing built on the inside of you, a gag reflex, so that if you get near something that is poisonous, like rotten meat, your body responds. When your nostrils bring that in, you are programmed to respond to that with a gag reflex that can cause you to be so totally nauseous, you'll try to throw up, even if there's nothing to throw up. That's your body's designed to protect you against eating something that would kill you, that's decaying. When we would walk into those patients' rooms, sometimes they would have the carts out front of the door of the patient room with the masks. And we knew that even with that mask on, that wasn't going to be able to filter out the fullness of that odor. And we knew before we walked in there that if we didn't take a deep breath when we got in, if we did take one after we got in, and it happened more than once, your body would begin to go into that gag reflex, that semi, almost a convulsion because of that odor. And it was hard to control it. I myself never regurgitated, but there were some who would have to leave the room because it was that powerful, that overwhelming. Because the odor wasn't coming from outside their body, it was coming from within their body. The decay, the death that was in their body, ready to claim it in just a few hours' time. Their body was completely eaten up on the inside, and the odor was more than you can possibly imagine. This man was full of leprosy. When he went to Jesus, I guarantee you they knew he had leprosy. He would have had the bandages. Some of the bandages may have been soaked with the secretions of the infection. But even if they hadn't seen it, they would have known he was there because of the odor. It would have been overwhelming. And so here's this man. He's probably maybe hours or a few days, maybe a week away from death. Now, he knows he's not supposed to go among people. Because if he does, they'll take sticks, stones, drive him away outside the city, and they may just go ahead and kill him anyhow because he did this. Well, he knows he's going to die. He's full of leprosy. The hours are counting down. So what's he got to lose? If they beat me and stone me to death, what of it? I'm going to die anyway. And so he makes a bold step and goes before Jesus. And he says, Lord, if you... Now look closely at the end of verse 12, his words. Lord, if you, by a choice of your own will, decide to, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, look at this. It is my willing choice for this to happen. Therefore, you, sir, be clean. And the Bible says that immediately, not over a period of time, but immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Well, what the Bible doesn't say is that this man received a manifestation of a total restoration in his body. Every part of his body that had rotted off, was in the process of rotting off, every part of it was totally restored. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of what it says in verse 15. But so much more, there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. You see, if it was just a matter of the leprosy departing, if it was just a matter of the odor being gone, but the body parts were still missing, he could have said, I was healed of leprosy by Jesus. And people would have looked at him and saw the missing nose and the missing feet and the missing fingers. And they would have said, yeah, sure you were healed. So it was more than just a matter of him no longer having that virus in his body. It was a matter of his body having been totally and completely restored, so that when he went up to people and he said, do you remember me? And they said, yeah, look at you. What happened? Well, you remember I had the leprosy. I know you had the leprosy. We saw you all wrapped up. Look at me now. Well, what happened? You've got all your fingers. You got your nose back. Look at you. Your flesh, it's all restored. You look perfect. That's right. Because Jesus Christ healed me. And you don't think the word got around? You better believe it got around. That's why the multitudes came bringing everything. I mean, it didn't matter if you had a hangnail. They were bringing you to Jesus. So it wasn't just a matter of the leprosy departing. It was a matter of this man receiving a total miracle. He was totally restored in his body. Every part of his body that was bad, missing, decayed, whatever, didn't matter. This man had a super miracle. But he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, if you make the decision by your will, you can heal me. I can be cleansed. And Jesus said, it is my decision, and by my will, I choose for you to be healed. So therefore, be thou cleansed. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. This includes us getting to the point of making a willing choice to administer healing to those who need it. Oh, I know. We've been taught to say things like, well, you know, Jesus is the healer. I can't do anything. I understand that. But who was this man with leprosy talking to? Was he talking to a guy that had a big gold crown, dressed in white, adorned with gold, with a halo around the top of his head and angels flying around singing the Hallelujah chorus? No. He saw a man that had been walking. A man whose feet were dirty, whose hands were dirty, who may have had sweat on his face, whose hair may have been a little dirty and dirt on his face from all the dust that was being kicked up and so forth. He saw a human being. We don't know for sure if this man believed he was Messiah or not, but this man believed that Jesus could make a choice to administer healing to his body. The works that I do, he shall do also. This means that those works include us being willing to make a choice to minister healing by our choice, by choice of our will. The power for that healing comes to him. And before this series is over, you're going to understand more about what healing really is. What that power really is. What the anointing really is. Jesus made this choice to do this for this man. It was Jesus' choice. The man said, if you choose, if you will, you can do this. This passage right here, this one story alone, should answer any question we have as to whether or not it's God's will to heal. Because in other places, Jesus made the declaration, I don't work my own works. He said, I work the works of him that sent me. He said, I don't do my own will, but I do the will of him that sent me. And therefore, if Jesus, doing the will of him that sent me, who we know was the Father, and he says right here, yes, it is my will, therefore, it had to have also been the will of the Father to minister healing to that man. You see what I'm saying? And if it's the will of the Father to minister healing to that man, it has to be the will of the Father to minister healing to everyone, because Jesus is always doing the will of the Father. Jesus has never stopped doing the will of the Father. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it's not God's will to heal everybody, but yet it was God's will to heal this man, then God becomes double-minded. And if he's double-minded, he's unstable in all his ways. If he's unstable in all his ways, then I can't trust him. So therefore, it is the will of the Father for every human being to receive a manifestation of healing in their body, no matter what that healing need might be. This one passage proves it out. Anyway, Jesus responded to this man. Now notice, Jesus didn't pray for this man. Jesus didn't say, "Father, please do this for this man. Oh God, I beseech thy holy face. Reach down from heaven and touch this poor, sick, about to die, stinky, old, rotten, eaten up man and heal him." He simply said, "It's my will. I choose. It's my will. Be cleansed." Now, how does that fit in with how we minister to people today? "Oh, but I don't want to take the glory." Well, you're not going to get the glory. Jesus is going to get the glory. Because if you keep trying to take the glory for yourself, he will lift his anointing. So don't worry about that part of it. But we've been, now listen closely, we have been trained by religion not to minister the way Jesus ministered. We've been trained away from his works, not toward them. And he said, "If it be thy will, you can do this. It's my will. Be cleansed." And the man was healed. A miracle took place. When you're walking in line with the will of the Father, as Jesus did, then when you say, "It's my will for you to be healed," all you're doing is revealing the will of the Father, because you've chosen to submit everything about you to him so that his will becomes your will. And when you operate by his will, it's easy to say, "It's my will for you to be cleansed, because I know my Father and it's his will. And I don't do the will of me, I do the will of him who sent me." But I want you to look at this again. Verse 12. The man was full of leprosy. We've already established what his condition may well have been when he approached Jesus. And remember, we learned how that over in Leviticus, those people who had leprosy were supposed to call out, "Unclean, unclean," so that folks could avoid them. Well, why did they want to avoid them? So they wouldn't catch what they had. Verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him. He put forth his hand and touched this man who was full of leprosy. What's that say? It says that Jesus knew that the healing power flowing through him was enough to protect him from contracting that disease. And so he could reach out and touch this man. Now, how would you feel if you were visiting someone in the hospital, and as you're walking by a room, someone out there cries out and says, you that just walked by in that blue shirt, would you come in? And you stop and you look in. And you say, "Yes." And when you look at this person, all you see is skin and bones. And this person says, "I'm in the final stages of AIDS. I'm not going to make it the rest of this week. But if you will, you can heal me." What would you say? That's a challenge, isn't it? Because our religion and the way that we've been trained immediately begins to scream, "It's not up to you. It's up to God. God's the one that has to do this. God's the one who has to minister. Who do you think you are? You can't. You're not the healer. Jesus is the healer. That's right. And I'm His body. Jesus reached out and touched the man with His body. The hand part of His body. I am the body of Christ. So He is touching through me. But it's my choice to let Him. You know, I read about AIDS. I'm not an expert. I don't know everything there is to know about AIDS. But I've read articles and books and magazines. I've seen things on television. And you know, it just seems like that universally medical science has come to an agreement that AIDS is spread through body fluids. Well, there are some ways whereby these body fluids are transmitted that we all understand. Well, I was reading about this one time, and actually, I think I was reading about it once and listening to something about it on television. But anyway, the person being interviewed, and this has come from more than one person, this expert about AIDS made the statement, yes, it's transmitted by body fluids, very dangerous for blood transfusions, you know, and so on and so forth. That's why the blood should be tested, et cetera, et cetera. However, kissing is safe. Now, I'm not an expert, but my mind immediately raced way back to all of the human biology classes that I have taken. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but my memory seems to recall that it's not just blood and other things that are body fluids, but perspiration, tears, and saliva are also body fluids. Anybody agree with me on that? So the experts say that AIDS is transmitted through body fluids, but kissing is okay. Body fluids, kissing, saliva, body fluid. Something's not meshing here. Perspiration? I'm not trying to scare anybody. But do you see the quandary we could be in? In Jesus' day, leprosy was their AIDS. But He had enough confidence in the healing power that was flowing through Him, He could reach out and touch a man that was full of leprosy and know, I'm not going to catch this. You out there in that blue shirt, would you please come in just a moment? I'm in the final stages of AIDS. I'm not going to make it to the end of this week. I know it. I'm down to 85 pounds from 250. If you will, you can heal me. So what do? Stand in the doorway? Oh, Jesus! Reach down from thy throne above. Touch the fevered brow of this soon-to-die man. Or do you walk in and say, I will be healed in Jesus' name. The works that I do, shall He do also. This is a part of those works. But you might catch something. Jesus wasn't worried about that. See, the very essence of this kind of a message, it exposes how far away we are in the body of Christ from doing the works that Jesus did. We have this superficial image of people coming into a church and standing up in a healing line and us praying sweet little prayers or ministering the way that we're supposed to minister. And we've developed this concept that's the extent of it. But yet when we get into the Word of God, we begin to find out it goes so far beyond that. The works that Jesus did include the confidence to know that the power of God on the inside of me is enough to protect me from something for which there is no cure. And today that would include AIDS. If Jesus were around today in the body, like he was back at that time, do you really think he would be afraid to touch somebody who has AIDS? And the works that he did, shall we do also? Are you seeing all of this in a different light now? How heavy that statement was that Jesus made? Look at something else. Look in the 6th chapter. Look in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." This is one of those stories I just get a kick out of. You'll understand here in just a few moments. And he rose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Well, nobody answered. He looks around. And then he says to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Where it says they were filled with madness, trust me, those English words cannot begin to convey the image of what was going on inside of these men. Their faces were red. Their veins were popping out. Their nostrils were flaring. If they could have killed Jesus and gotten away with it right then in the middle of church, they'd have done it. But they knew better. Well, what was going on here? Well, it's the Sabbath. Everybody knows you're not supposed to get healed on the Sabbath. That's just not the way things work. And there was a man that had a withered right hand, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day so they could find an accusation against him. In other words, they could say, Jesus has done work on the Sabbath day, therefore he's guilty of breaking the Sabbath, and because he's guilty of breaking the Sabbath, just like that fellow back there with Moses who was out just picking up sticks and they stoned him, Jesus deserves to be stoned. He deserves to be killed. Because see, they had taken the whole concept of the Sabbath and works on the Sabbath and stretched it so far beyond the original intent that they had developed this law that said, pertaining to the healing issue. If it's a Sabbath day and you're walking along the road and you see somebody that maybe fell out of a tree, hit their head on a rock, and they're laying there bleeding, unconscious, you're allowed to stop, you're allowed to take a bandage and wrap it around them. But you could not use a medicated bandage. Because if you used a medicated bandage, that was work on the Sabbath. And so this thing had gotten so out of hand. And now here's Jesus. He's in church. And there's a man with a withered hand. And they're watching him to see what he's going to do. What are you going to do, Jesus? Going to wrap his hand with a bandage? What are you going to do, Jesus? Come over and lay hands on him? Because if you do, then we're going to say that you performed work. Now look what Jesus did, though. He knew, verse 8, their thoughts. And he looks at this man. And he says, "Sir, would you please stand up and come out here in the middle where everybody can see you?" It wasn't one of these, "Meet me after the service back in the office and I'll pray for you back there." He says, "Stand up in front of everybody. The scribes, the Pharisees, the ushers, the deacons, the council, the committee, the whole bunch. You stand up right in front of everybody. I want everybody to see what's about to take place right now." Then he asks a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And the scribes and Pharisees, they just sat there. Now, why didn't they answer? Because they knew what was coming if they answered. Jesus put them between a rock and a hard spot. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy on the Sabbath? Now, if they had said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The next question was, is healing good or is it evil? Well, what's the answer to that one? Well, obviously healing is good. And then Jesus would say, then why are you not doing what you agree to be good on the Sabbath? So they couldn't answer. They knew they were caught. Nothing they said was going to work. So they just sat there and kept quiet. And Jesus just looks at this man. And everybody else is staring and watching. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't do anything physical to this man. He just stands there. And he says, sir, while everybody is watching you, as you stand here in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of church, while everybody is looking, stretch forth your hand. Well, glory, I'm healed. And the scribes and the Pharisees sat there and they knew there was nothing they could do about it because Jesus never touched the man. All he said was, stretch forth your hand. And they went nuts. The works that I do, shall you do also? What work? The work that says, I'm confident enough in who I am and what I have in Jesus. I can tell you, stand up and let everybody watch what happens. You saw that at work when Elaine was here. Remember the lady in the wheelchair? Some people would criticize and say, well, bless God, she didn't stand up, jump up, run, shout, skip, do cartwheels and everything else, so it wasn't any good. She got out and took a few steps. She got out of the wheelchair and she took a few steps. At least Elaine had the boldness to have that woman wheeled right up front where everybody could see it. And the boldness to say, such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Jesus knew what would happen. He had this confidence in who he was, and he knew that with a word only, he could speak to this man. He didn't even tell the man to be healed. He didn't even say, be healed, be cleansed. He didn't say any of that. All he said was, stretch forth your hand. Wow. That's all he said. But he knew that by stretching forth his hand, that was the same thing as saying, be healed. Because man couldn't stretch forth his hand. The only way the hand could be stretched forth is if it were healed. See? In the body of Christ, most of us are a bunch of chickens, aren't we? I mean, we are. Because we're afraid. I mean, think about it. What if you're the preacher? What if you're someplace where everybody can watch what happens? Are you going to tell somebody to stand up in the middle of everything, let everybody watch, and then you don't touch them, you don't do anything, you just say, stretch forth your hand, or raise up your arm, or step forth your foot, or whatever it would be? Now, we understand that there were conditions that predicated this operation of ministry that took place. But Jesus was confident enough to know that even in the face of that kind of persecution, he knew what could be done. So he did it. And the works that he did, shall I do also? And that includes things like this. Stretch forth your hand. Rise up and walk. Whatever it would be. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel some pressure from that 12th verse in John chapter 14. The works that I do, shall he do also. Why didn't you just say some of them, Jesus? Why did you make it an all-inclusive statement? Why didn't you just say something like, runny noses, shall he heal? Or something like that. Well, if he made that statement, I'm convinced There's not a person in this room that can't get to that point of doing those things. And there are even more things than that to come. And we shall learn about them later. But at the moment, I'll give you the opportunity to stand.